You would take your copy of the scripture and open it with me to the book of Psalms. We are in the 56th Psalm this morning. We're continuing to look at several of the Psalms just as a way of being encouraged and challenged and comforted over these late winter and early spring weeks. Series will probably take us up, God willing, until the first part of May. And Psalm 56 is where we are this morning. I do want to share with you, and well, you know what? I'll share with you that at the close of service. But anyway, in the Charlie Brown Christmas special, there is a scene where Charlie Brown sits down to talk about his problems with Lucy. That is probably the only scene in that 30-minute Christmas special that I have not referenced in a sermon, at least that I can think of. But Charlie Brown is struggling with the season, and he goes and he sits down at Lucy's little psychiatry stand, and he puts his nickel in the can, and she asks him what's wrong, and he begins to talk with her about the struggles that he's having being happy. And as he does, she says, well, we need to get to the bottom of your fears. We need to figure out what you're afraid of. And she begins to rattle off all these different kinds of fears, and she starts throwing out all of these psychological terms rooted in the Greek, trying to ask if he has a fear of people or a fear of heights or a fear of this or a fear of that. And then finally she looks at him and says, maybe you have pantophobia. Do you have pantophobia? To which Charlie Brown says, what's pantophobia? And she says, it's the fear of everything. And he throws up his arms and says, that's it. All of us are afraid of something. We may not have pantophobia or agoraphobia or any of those other, quote, psychological fears, but we have family fears, we have financial fears, we have physical fears, we have emotional fears, or maybe you do have pantophobia and you're afraid of everything. The question isn't if we are afraid. The question is, what do we do with the fears that we have? Do we let them cripple us? Do we let them completely grind us to a halt and overwhelm us to where we are paralyzed and can't move? Or do we try to navigate through them by the grace of God? The psalmist reminds us in this 56th psalm that when we encounter fear, we must turn to God for strength. Now, before we read this psalm together, let me read to you just the introduction of this psalm. Now, usually that's the italicized portion just above the verse numbering in your translation. It says, for the choir director, according to a silent dove far away, a mictum of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. The context of this psalm is 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you remember anything about the life of David as a young man, if you have read the Old Testament and some of those stories, you know that David went from being a servant in the court of King Saul to a perceived threat. And Saul began to pursue David with an intent to kill him. And so David had to flee for his life. And things got so bad that David finally had to flee to Philistia. Now that may not seem like a big deal to some of us, but when we understand the context, we know that Philistia was the sworn enemy of Israel. They were constantly at odds with one another. And this is not a real good analogy, but it's the best one that I can come up with in contemporary times. It would kind of be like an Ohio State alum or fan hiding out on the campus of the University of Michigan during the third week of November. It's not really where you want to be. But David had to survive, and so he's hiding out in Philistia, and he's been discovered, and they know who he is, so David pretends to be crazy. so they will leave him alone. And as all of that's going on, he pens this psalm. Be gracious to me, God, for a man is trampling me. He fights and oppresses me all day long. My adversaries trample me all day, for many arrogantly fight against me. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? They twist my words all day long. All their thoughts against me are evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps while they wait to take my life. Will they escape in spite of such sin? God, bring down the nations in wrath. You yourself have recorded my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will retreat on the day when I call. This I know. God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere humans do to me? I am obligated by vows to you. I will make my thanks offerings to you, for you rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life. Father, we are thankful for this word. And again, as we move through it this morning, we pray that you will be honored, that you will be glorified. We ask that you will speak to us in this endeavor, that, Father, these truths will penetrate our hearts and our lives, our behavior, that we will leave here encouraged by the truth of your word and the presence of your Son in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. As we look into these 13 or so verses, there's three things I want us to grab a hold of. And the first of those is that adversity is real. Adversity is real. David's adversity came from Saul and his pursuit of him. And it came from the Philistines in whose land he had hidden. And he describes in the opening verses of this psalm in verses 1 and 2 and again in verses 5 and 6 how he felt. He felt trampled and oppressed. He felt overwhelmed by the arrogance of those who surrounded him. He was constantly looking over his shoulder as his foes lurked around for opportunities waiting to kill him. It's almost like a scene out of a spy novel or a thriller movie of some kind. And like David, our adversity may come from the people opposed to us. Perhaps we face challenges in our lives because of the convictions of our faith. Perhaps our family doesn't understand why we believe the way we believe or why we do the things that we do. Perhaps they don't understand our commitment. Perhaps our coworkers and our classmates don't understand our desire to honor the Lord and His Word. We see this kind of intolerance growing rapidly in our culture every day. Maybe our challenges, maybe our adversity aren't related to people at all. Perhaps they're connected to the circumstances of our lives, our aging, our family, our health, our finances. I find myself wrestling with fear far more now than at any other time since I was a young child. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's age. Maybe it's life. Whatever the cause, adversity and the fear that it causes can be a crippling adversary in our lives. A few years ago, Time magazine reported on a study done by Chapman University. And the researchers at Chapman presented 88 different categories of fears to those whom they surveyed in an effort to determine what Americans were most afraid of. And so in this survey done in 2015, the number one fear of Americans at that time was a fear of corruption of their government officials. 60% of those surveyed more than any other fear or any other situation listed, said the thing that frightened them was their government being corrupt. Might have some bad news for them. Well, Chapman University did that survey again last year, and once again, at the top of the list was corruption of the government. This time, nearly 75% of those surveyed listed it as a fear. Almost 40% of those surveyed were afraid of losing a loved one. 30% were afraid of losing their job. Surprisingly, only 20% were afraid of insects. Only 9% afraid of flying. Only 7% afraid of clowns. And somehow, only 5% were afraid of zombies. When you read that list, you see that those fears of the average American have something in common with our lives. Most of the things that frighten us are outside of our control. Adversity is real. Our fears are legitimate, even though they may be rooted in something illegitimate. They are very real and very crippling to us. David highlights his adversaries. He highlights the adversity in his life, and he cries out to the only one he knows that can do anything about it. And so while adversity is real, in the face of fear, you must trust God. David says in verses 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" He echoes this sentiment in verses 7 through 11. But notice this pivot in verses 3 and 4, and again in verses 10 and 11. He says, "When I am afraid," he's acknowledging the fear in his life. He's saying that it's there. He's not saying if it comes, but he's saying when it comes. "When I am afraid," notice how he transitions. "In God I trust, I will not be afraid." He says, "When I am afraid, I will not be afraid. I will not let this fear grab my life. I will not let this fear completely capture me and cripple me and incapacitate me that I cannot move forward in faith. I will not let this fear paralyze me that I cannot function." What marked this transition? It wasn't David's trust. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Daryl. It says right there in the text, I will trust." It wasn't his trust. It was the object of his trust. David placed his trust in God, and his words and his example challenge us to do the same, because God is greater than our adversity. David asked the question at the end of verse 4, "What can mere mortals do to me?" You may have a translation that says, "What can flesh do to me?" He echoes the question again in verse 11. And behind that question is a contrast. David contrasts God's power with human strength. You ever remember being afraid as a child? Maybe there was a neighborhood child that sort of terrorized your life. You know what I mean? You walked in a certain part of the neighborhood, or you walked in a certain part of the apartment complex, or you walked in a certain part of the park and that child was there, and when you saw them, you quickly tried to walk to another part where they would leave you alone. You were afraid of them. But if you happen to be walking near them with your dad, you kind of stood a little taller and you kind of put your shoulders back and you just kind of wanted to say, bring it. David says, compared to God, what can human flesh accomplish? What can mere mortals do to me? We see this comparison in other places of the Old Testament. For instance, we see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 8. There it says, He has only human strength, but we have the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. So the people relied on the words of King Hezekiah of Judah. David knew that God could deal with his adversaries. He knew that God was bigger than the circumstances of his life and the people that came into his life. As a matter of fact, he calls on him to do just that in verse 7. He asks, will they escape in spite of such sin? And the very fact, God, that they're behaving in this way and engaging in this kind of activity, are you just going to look the other way, or is justice going to come? He knew that God was aware of his circumstances. For in verse 8 he says, You have recorded my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle and are they not in your book? He says, God, you know everywhere that I've been. You know every little nook and cranny where I have tried to hide, every little crevice where I have carved out a place where I could be safe for a few moments as the mobs came after me. You know every single one of those. If you have a smartphone in your purse or in your pocket and you carry it with you all the time, you know that the maker of that smartphone can track everywhere that smartphone has ever been since it left the factory. They're going to be vastly disappointed in me because it's Chipotle and church and there's not a whole lot of other places in between. But David says, God, you know everywhere I've been and you know every tear that I've cried, every teardrop that's rolled down my face, you have placed it in a bottle. You know exactly what's happening in my life. You know exactly the circumstances that are going on. And take heart, dear friend. God knows where you've been. God knows what you're dealing with. God knows when you've cried and why you've cried. He knows all of that. Those are not forgotten things to Him. And that may comfort you on one hand and it may intimidate you on the other because you say, you know, I am so fearful for silly reasons, or I weep over the most insignificant things, and I would be ashamed if people knew about it. I would be ashamed what God might think of me when He sees me crying over these things. Understand that God knows your frailties too. David knew that he could call on God for deliverance. He talks how his enemies will retreat on the day that he calls. And then he puts forth this definitive statement, this one statement of confidence that drives this psalm. He says, this I know, God is for me. Now as we hear that verse, let us underscore what that verse does not mean. That does not mean that God is for us in our unrighteousness. God, that does not mean that God is in favor of us in our sin. But it means that as His child, God is for us. At some point in our fears, we have to recognize who God is. The idea that David puts forth is the same idea that Paul writes in Romans 8:31, isn't it? When Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And at the end of that long litany of verses where God talks about who can bring an accusation against the brother, what can separate us from the love of God, we are more than conquerors. Paul closes with what? If God is for us, who can be against us? David says, I know this one thing, God is for me. If you are in Christ this morning, if you are a child of God, if you have repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, know that God is for you. Again, at some point in our lives, at some point in our fears, at some point in our dealing with adversity, we have to come to the conclusion that God is either big enough or He's not. And if He's not, you are wasting your time. If church is nothing more, if Christianity is nothing more, if God is nothing more than a feel-good, pithy-saying, Yoda-like, grandfatherly, decrepit individual in the sky, then this is all an exercise in nothing. That's why fortune cookie Christianity is empty. But if God is big enough, that's something else altogether. Because understand this, that if God is not big enough to handle the adversity in our lives, if He's not big enough to handle the fears in our lives, if He can't handle the events of our lives, how can He truly deal with our sin and our death? But if indeed Jesus has taken our sin and He has paid that debt in full, if indeed He has risen from the grave and defeated death, if indeed He is coming again to establish His kingdom to reign forevermore, then we have nothing to fear. God's plans and purposes are not subject to the whims of man and the winds of circumstance, then we can have confidence in Him. We have no need to fear. He is big enough. We often use the phrase like a deer in the headlights to describe someone who is just stuck. They're sort of paralyzed in the moment. And sometimes we use that phrase to talk about someone who is just captured by their fear. But interestingly enough, deers don't freeze in headlights because they're afraid. Well, this one does. When a deer freezes in the headlights, it has more to do with physiology than with psychology. A deer freezes in the headlights because her eyes are unable to adjust to the light as quickly as yours and mine can. When we freeze with fear, our vision is off as well. Because courage and confidence in the face of fear comes when we look not to our problems, but to God and His Word. That's why David said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God whose Word I praise, in God I will trust, I will not be afraid." Earlier in the Psalms, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom should I dread?" Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both in soul and body in hell." Now, the last part of that verse may trouble you a little bit, and you say, "Well, that's not all particularly comforting, is it?" But it is when we understand that in Christ, the fear of eternal separation from God has been conquered. That we're in right standing with God because of Jesus, so we have no need to fear that. And since Jesus said that should be our greatest fear, if our greatest fear has been vanquished, we really have nothing else to fear. So adversity is real. And in the face of fear, let us trust God. And finally, the psalmist tells us that in the adversity or in the reality of adversity and fear, let us keep serving. He says in verse 12, "I am obligated by vows to You. I will make my thanks offerings to You, for You rescued me from death, even my feet from stumbling, to walk before God in the light of life." David says, "I'm going to live my life for You. I'm going to fulfill the vows I've made to You. I'm obligated to do that." Now, it's important we understand some things, that David's obligations were not payment for God's actions. It wasn't a, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. They weren't done to earn God's favor. Rather, he did these things in response to God. It was his service to the God who loved him and cared for him. It's what Paul would refer to in Romans 12:1 as our reasonable service. That God has changed us. God has redeemed us. God has loved us and touched us by his grace. And in light of that, our reasonable service is to live for him. Not payment. It's not payback. But David said he would continue to serve God. He would honor his vows. And he would make his thanksgiving. And his service was not based on outcome. It wasn't based on his circumstances changing. No, he was pressing on to honor his commitment to God where he was at that point in that time in life. Very reminiscent of the children of Israel in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. If you remember the story briefly, Daniel seems to be out of town, and his other three friends who had risen through the hierarchy of Babylonian government found themselves in the fiery furnace because they refused to bow down and pay homage to the Babylonian king. And so in that fiery furnace, they are condemned to go, and they give this speech before they go in. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, they basically say this, listen, our God's able to do this, but if he doesn't, we're still not bowing down before you. Our behavior is not dependent upon a change in our circumstance. Our behavior is dependent upon God's love touching our lives and shaping the way we live. David was not going to allow his situation to deter him from serving God. He was determined to radically follow God. And we should have the same kind of passion and commitment. In his book, Not God Enough, J.D. Greer shares this quote from David Platt. Jesus is worthy of more than church attendance and casual association. He is worthy of total abandonment and supreme adoration. I'm obligated by vows to you, God. I will make my thank offerings to you. For you rescued me from death. Even my feet from stumbling. To walk before God in the light of life. David says God had rescued him. And as God had rescued David, God rescues us. He comes to us in our sin and in our rebellion and in our separation, and he makes a way for us to know him and to have a relationship with him. He pursued us when we did not want to be pursued. He made a way when we were adamant about going our own way. In Christ, we have been rescued. David says that he kept his feet from stumbling. He provided security in his walk, and as David found security in his walk with God, we too have security in our walk with God, not based upon who we are and what we have done, but based upon who God is and what God is doing until the return of Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says that we can be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will continue it, will carry it out even into the day of Christ's return. Just as a reminder to us that we're not where we're going to be yet, but by God's grace, we are not where we once were. God had rescued him, and God rescues us. He had kept him from stumbling, and God too gives us security. And finally, David says, he enabled me to walk before him in the light of life. And God enables us to walk with him and serve him. God gives us the power we need to keep walking with and serving him. I want to close by reading to you from the first chapter of the book of Colossians. where Paul puts forth these very ideas in these opening paragraphs to the Colossian believers. Paul writes this, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Fear is real. And fear can paralyze our lives. But when we are afraid, we need to put our trust in God. We need to trust in His character. We need to trust in His Word. We need to remind ourselves that He knows who we are and what we are going through. And we need to remind ourselves most of all that He is bigger than any adversity we might face. And because He is God, and He has touched our lives and He has changed our lives, we can live for Him. We have been rescued from sin and the grave. We have been given the security to walk without stumbling. We have been given the ability to live in a way that honors and brings glory to Christ. Let us do that with every fiber of our being. Let us not allow the fears of our lives and the adversity that drives those fears to cripple us any longer. Let us not be frozen in the headlights of difficulties, but rather let us draw our strength from the God who is greater than all of these things and rest firmly and finally in Him, recognizing that He is far more able to deal with these things than we are. And let us plow ahead in faithful obedience, not waiting for things to get better, not saying, well, one of these days, but doing what God has called us to do now, living for Christ the way that we should now, faithfully, humbly serving Him, bringing glory to the name of Jesus now, because we have been rescued and we have been strengthened and we have been enabled to do just that. That's how we deal with our fear. Let us do that. Father, we are thankful for who You are, for what You've done for us. And Lord, we confess to You just how gripping fear can be. We know that it's real. We experience it frequently in our lives. We know the struggles that cause it. We know the circumstances that prompt it. And Father, sometimes those are things that are enormous to us. We face some very real challenges in life. But the greatest challenge we face in this life is the challenge presented to us by sin and death. And You have told us without reservation that those foes, those adversaries have been conquered. And if those adversaries have been conquered, what else do we have to fear? You are far greater than anything else we may face in this life. And so help us to trust in You. Help us to rest in Your Word. Help us when we are afraid, not to be afraid. Help us to remember that You are for us. And in the midst of our fear, in the midst of those circumstances, in the midst of that seeming paralysis, Father, may You help us to continue to press ahead in our walk and our service of You. May we fulfill our vows. May we give thanksgiving offering. May we live in our life in a way that reminds us and remind anyone looking at us that we have been rescued from sin and death, that we have been set free. Let us live our lives in the confidence that comes from knowing that You will keep our feet from stumbling and that we are secure in Jesus, that our performance is not the root of our relationship, but Christ's sacrifice on the cross is. And as He dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, Father, we are empowered to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have in Christ. Let us do that. Regardless of what's happening around us, may we press on. May we press ahead. May we successfully deal with our fears. Because You are God. And You are able. And You are for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.